father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Would you help me pray tonight? God, we need you. We need your help. We need your direction. We need your guidance. We need your anointing. We can do nothing without you. But Lord, if you will speak through these lips of clay, let your anointing flow. Let your heart connect to each and every one of our hearts and help us to receive what you have for us tonight and to be changed by it. In the name of Jesus, you may be seated. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. You know, our God is a consuming fire. And sometimes we, as human beings in 2023, we like the preaching and the teaching and the sermonettes and the soft words that talk about a God that is a God of what we try to translate or identify with a word that we call love. And we want to focus on God being a God of love. And how many know that God is a God of love? How many know that without God there is no love? There is no love. But with God, he is a God of love. But he is a God that is a just God. He is a God that is a fighter for us. He is not just a passive being that sits back and lays his head in the tulips and hopes that everybody in the world catches the vision of love. That's not how God is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, we don't like, we love that verse. We love the part about, you know, he loved us so much that he gave. But do you realize that what he gave had to become a bloody, torn apart, ripped apart, ravaged, fleshly body for us to experience the love that he had for the world? If he had not put on a robe of flesh, if he had not hung on a tree at Calvary and allowed the soldiers to crucify him, if he had not allowed them to push the crown of thorns down on his head and the blood began streaming down his scalp, if he would not have allowed them to beat him and to shred the skin from his back and the blood to flow, if he had not allowed them to thrust the spear in his side, there would be none of us tonight that would be experiencing the love that God had for the world in John 3:16. And so we see that even though God is a God of love, there is no greater love than the love of God. In fact, all other loves are paled in comparison to the point that they don't even show up on the radar when you're talking about God's love. But God is also a consuming fire. And those who might say, well, I'll do what the Lord says as long as he talks to me quiet about it, as long as he kind of gently prods me a little bit, as long as he kind of suggests it and is real nice about it, then I might do it. No, no, no. God's not always, well, we would call it gentle. God is gentle. He is kind and loving, all that. But sometimes God speaks to us in ways that are not little tulip-flowered sermon. Sometimes he speaks to us very directly, and we must remember that when God speaks to us very directly, when he gives us instruction very pointedly and directly, could I even say that when the preacher comes down our lane and he gets all up in our business because God's laid something heavy on his heart to deliver, can I tell you that a lot of time when the preacher comes down your row, sometimes whenever the preacher starts talking and it starts getting, you know, a little bit too warm for you, you know, it's getting a little bit uncomfortable and you're wondering, boy, why is that preacher come down? Can I tell you, a lot of times the preacher doesn't even know who he's preaching to, or he doesn't know the exact application of what it's about. Many times a preacher comes down our lane and he begins to preach straight, and the Lord begins to talk to us straightly, and we don't like it. It's uncomfortable, and we're thinking, who told the preacher what I've been doing or what I've been talking about? No, can I tell you? I'll tell you. God has been talking to the preacher. And sometimes when the preacher comes down our lane and talks straight to us, we need to just stop and say, my, what an example of God's love. What a demonstration of God's love, that he would love me enough that he would speak to me in whatever way it took. Can I tell you that when Balaam's donkey stopped and Balaam got mad and started beating the donkey, when that donkey finally spoke to Balaam, can I tell you what it was? It was God's love speaking through that donkey, saying, Balaam, you got it all wrong. God, you won't listen to anything else. So he finally had to use a donkey to get your attention. Can I tell you that when God tries to get our attention, it might be straight, it might be pointed, we may not like it, but it's God's love flowing through the means that he is speaking. We see Moses. Moses was a man that started out his life in a unique situation. Most people, when they're born, they don't end up with a death threat on their life the moment they are born. It's usually not that way. And Moses had a death warrant on him from the moment that he came out of his mother's womb. For you see, the Pharaoh, the ruler, the king of Egypt, had made a decree that he said, hey, these Hebrew boys are growing. That Hebrew nation's growing too fast, and we got to stop them. And so every Hebrew boy that comes out of the womb, you're going to kill them. And he told the midwives, when they come out, you kill them. Well, God has other plans, and God knows how to help us to grow even when the devil thinks that he's stopping us. I don't care what the devil tells you, saying, oh, there's no hope, I can't go any farther, it seems like the devil's just stopping me on every... Can I tell you that while it looks like that you're stopping, while it looks like that you're going slow, while it looks like nothing's happening, can I tell you that God's got other plans and there's really something going on behind the scenes? It looked like that the Hebrew nation was going to stop growing. It looked like that there was no hope, but God had other plans. And so this little baby Moses is born, and his mama hid him as long as she could. But, you know, babies just have this propensity to want to cry all the time. Anybody ever seen a baby that you know, he or she looks like such a precious little baby until they get right in the middle of a restaurant eating? And then all of a sudden they want to throw a fit and start crying. You ever seen that? And maybe everything's going well in the library. When I was a kid, you're supposed to be quiet in the library. I don't know if they still do that. But, well, amen. I probably ought to stop and explain what a library is. Amen. Well, can I say that when you are in a quiet place and all of a sudden a baby breaks out and starts crying and throwing a fit and won't be quiet, that's just the way babies are. And so Moses, no doubt, had his times of crying. And when mama couldn't hide him anymore, finally she said, I got to do something about this. But thank God she recognized that it's not within her own power to be able to protect her child. Oh, There's a message for some mamas and daddies today to realize that you can do everything that you within your power to protect your children from the death threat of sin. But until God gets involved and until you surrender that child to God and say, Lord, I don't even know how to raise this child. Would you help me? Would you teach me? Would you direct my paths? I need to know how. Until you surrender that child to God, that child doesn't have a hope. Doesn't have a hope outside of God. And so Moses was there. Finally, mama surrenders him to the Lord, says, well, I don't know what else to do, so I'm just going to put him out on the water, so to speak, and see what God does. So she made a little basket, a little ark, a little miniature ark, put him on the water, and no doubt was thinking, oh my, if I can just get this little baby to be quiet when the Egyptian people are walking by, then maybe that child has a chance. Well, God's got a way, and we don't understand it. God's got a way. You can't go over it. God's got a way, and you can't go under it. God's got a way, and you can't go around it. You must come in at the door. And when God has a plan, that's the way the plan has to be executed. So Moses is out on the water, and all of a sudden starts crying. This daughter of Pharaoh, of all people, the daughter of the king who put out the law to get rid of all the Hebrew baby boys, all of a sudden this daughter of the king comes along to wash herself in the Nile River, and she discovers this little baby. Now, mama's sitting back there going, of all the people that could come along and cause me trouble now, it would have to be the king's daughter. Why couldn't it be somebody else that maybe I could convince them and talk them in to trying to go easy on me here and don't say anything and don't report it? But instead, it had to be the king's daughter to come. But you see, that's exactly what God had planned. Because now the king's daughter, she sees him. She has compassion on him. She says, oh, a little baby. Oh, this is precious. Oh, we need to take care of this little baby. And Moses' sister runs up. And the king's daughter didn't know that it was Moses' sister. It just looked like one of the girls there that running around. And she said, excuse me, Pharaoh's daughter, would you like me to run and find one of the Hebrew women that can maybe nurse this baby and kind of take care of this baby for a bit for you, you know, kind of mentor it and help it out, you know? And Pharaoh's daughter said, sure enough. In fact, here, I'll tell you what, we'll just go ahead and hire her to be kind of a live-in nanny, if you will. In fact, this mama, I want you to take this child and I want you to told the mama when Moses' sister ran away and got Moses. Mama came back. The Pharaoh daughter said, excuse me, ma'am. I don't want to burden you here. I don't want to put too much on you. I know that you probably have a lot going on in your life, and I'm sure that you've been raising family of your own. And I feel bad even asking you this, but would you be willing to let me hire you to take care of this little baby and wean it, to nurse it until it's weaned? And would you do that for me? Can you imagine the joy in mama's heart when she said, yeah, I think I can squeeze out a little time to take care of this baby. And there's her precious baby. God's got a way. It's never over until God says it's over. And so Moses, he grows up in the house of Pharaoh's daughter. And the Bible says in the New Testament that when he became of age, he refused to be called Pharaoh's son, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But rather, he chose to suffer the afflictions with the children of Israel. Somebody said, oh, really? I didn't see where he had it really bad. How would you like to babysit 1.5 to 3 million people that are complaining all the time of what they don't have? Oh my! No, Moses. He suffered a lot of affliction with the children of Israel. And after all that, at the end of his life, 120 years old, he didn't even get to go into the promised land that he had spent the last 40 years leading the children of Israel to. Oh my! It pays to do it right and obey God. There's another lesson in that. So Moses We find that he's grown. He's around 40 years of old, or 40 years of age, and he says, "You know, I'm just itching to get out there and be used by God to deliver God's people." All of a sudden, one day he sees one of the Egyptians smiting one of the Hebrew slaves, and he grabs something and kills the Egyptian and buries the Egyptian. Thinks nobody saw it. Somebody saw it. Next day he goes out and he sees two of the Hebrews, his own people, that are fighting amongst each other. And he says, "Hey, break it up, guys. Hey, break it up. No, 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 we don't need to be fighting." And they looked at him and said, "Oh, what are you going to do, kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses knew that the word was out. So he takes off. He knows he's in trouble. He knows that once more there's a death warrant on his life by the Pharaoh. Only this time, it's not when he came out of his mama's womb, but it's whenever he finally said, "You know what? I just don't like to see what's going on and my people in slavery." But God sends him off to the backside of a desert. He flees for his life. He's back there. He marries. His father-in-law Jethro had a flock, and so Moses took care of the flock. And now we see another 40 years has gone past. Now Moses is about 80 years old, and you know, it's one thing when you're busy working on a job around people and time flies like this and you don't even have much time to think, you know, it's another thing when you're going to school and things are, you know, busy, and when you're a child, when you're playing with all your friends and there's life busy. But it's another thing when you run for your life and you're on the backside of a desert and you're out there and it's you and a bunch of sheep. You can tell those sheep all your problems, and they'll just agree with you. Bah, bah. They don't argue with you. They don't get mad at you. They just listen, and they just agree with everything you said. And I wonder how many nights Moses spent out there before it was time to bring in the flock. And I wonder how many times that he would tell those sheep, "You know, sheep," and I wonder, he probably had names for them, and you know, I can just picture him calling one by name and saying, "You know, let me tell you a little story." And that sheep didn't backtalk, just went, "Bah." Sheep didn't understand the story, but it'd sit there and listen. And Moses, I can imagine telling the story of what had happened in his life and how life wasn't fair. And this happened to him when he was a kid. He was born in a family that he couldn't even have his mama and daddy raise him. He had to be raised by strangers, foreigners, the Egyptians, and that wasn't fair. So he felt disadvantaged by that. And then he gets up older and he finally decides, "Hey, I'm called of God. I'm going to do something about it," and he takes matters in his own hands, and that doesn't go right because he got ahead of God, and now he runs out and he's fleeing for his life. And then he gets over here and he gets married, and his job is not some big fancy job, but his job is an unknown job, tending sheep on the backside of the desert for his father-in-law. Let me just say that I believe that Moses had many, many, many times that he was discouraged because he thought that it was over. And you and I get that way. You and I, when we're young and vibrant and when we're busy in school growing up and life goes fast and everything's happening, and so if things don't happen just right, that's okay. We still got tomorrow. And as teenagers and then young adults and we begin families and life's busy and there's so much going on and we're tending to kids and tending to family and all the things that's going and cooking and cleaning. There's so much going on in life and working jobs and everything's going on and it's busy, and sometimes life gets away from us and we just realize that we haven't really done much for God, and yet it's so busy, and yet we still have some time. We're going to start tomorrow. We're going to get there. We're doing a little stuff for God, but not really what we feel fulfilled in. But there comes a time in life, a season in life, where suddenly now circumstances present themselves, either because we're older or because we are separated from the opportunities that we once saw. Suddenly now we begin to feel like that God doesn't need us anymore. We need young people.
How many know this church is going to be full of young people? It's going to be dancing, shouting, running the aisles. Some of us older folks, there's going to come a day where we're going to look at them. We're going to say, oh, I'd give all the money I have just to have the energy to run the aisles one time. How many know that there are going to be some young people that's going to be able to run the aisles even if the old folks can't? And thank God, boy, I got to pause here and say that some of you aren't teenagers anymore, and yet you managed to run these aisles. I don't know how you do that. Praise God. Don't stop. God's doing something. When you're running the aisles, even if you're not a teenager anymore, even if you're not a 30-year-old anymore, some of us we're not spring chickens anymore. But I'm telling you that when you are able and you give what you have and you push to run these aisles the way that you do, I promise you, God sees it and God notes it and God will bless you. Don't stop doing that. But Moses, he's out there, and I can imagine he doesn't know what's ahead for me. I just don't see anything ahead for me. And the Bible says that he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And this day was no doubt any other day. He's just out there probably contemplating, singing to the sheep, talking to the sheep, wishing the sheep could at least argue with him or something, because he gets lonely back there. But instead, all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. What happened here? God got his attention, not in a soft, quiet voice, but God got his attention with a fire. Sometimes there are things that happen around us, events that catch our attention, and they scare us because we don't see how God could possibly be in it. You know, Moses, I can imagine, dreamed of sometime God saying, Moses, Moses, I want to use you mightily. Let me appear to you in a dream. And while you're having gentle dreams asleep, I'm going to speak to you. No, not this time. Moses looked, and there's a bush on fire. Suddenly now, Moses realizes this bush on fire is not a good thing. It's out here in the backside of a desert. The bush is on fire. I don't know what's going on here. But he looked, and he noticed that the bush was not consumed. It was not consumed up. But instead, he realized that this was a supernatural event. And when the Lord, he said, I'm going to turn aside and see what's going on, why it's not burnt. And when the Lord saw he turned aside, then God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now, God would appear to Moses by night, like he appeared to Solomon by night, and just talk to him. I wonder if his response would have been different, perhaps. We don't know. We could speculate a lot of different ways. We could say that because Moses saw the bush, he was so surprised and out of his element that he didn't have time to think. And when God said, Moses, Moses, here's what he said. Here am I. Here I am. Here am I. I'm listening. And the Lord said, don't get any closer. Put your shoes off. The place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he began to identify himself to Moses, saying, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And then the Lord began to tell him how he had seen the afflictions of the Israelites. Moses, suddenly now, I believe, is listening to God speak to him in this amazing encounter. And suddenly, I believe, this is just what I believe. I believe that when God said, I have seen the affliction of the Israelites, and I've heard their cry, and I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land. I believe that all of a sudden Moses had an aha moment. Because before this, he's remembering how he tried to do something for God and it didn't work. Anybody ever got up there in years a little bit and you can look back on the times that you had intentions to do something for God, but it didn't work? Life got in the way. People got in the way. You made a wrong turn and you fell off the wagon, and suddenly now you didn't feel worthy to be used of God anymore, and time and life goes on without you. Pretty soon you get here and all of a sudden you're looking back to what could have been. God's talking to Moses and saying, Moses, nothing's changed. I'm still listening to the cry of my people, and I am going to take care of business. Lord, it's been another 40 years. I thought that ship had already sailed. No, I'm still in the saving business, Moses. I'm still in the healing business, Moses. I'm still in the business of meeting needs, Moses. Just because you're getting older doesn't mean I'm getting older. I'm still able to do it today like I was back 40 years ago when you tried to handle it yourself. I'm going to do something about it. And then he said, come now, therefore, verse 10. Come now, therefore, Moses, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you'll bring forth my people. What a difference here. Bible does not record anything about where Moses back 40 years before was out there and he's feeling pretty strong. He's feeling like, boy, I've escaped the death threat that was on my life when I was born, and I've escaped the challenges and problems of life, and I feel like that I can play a part in this delivering thing. And he goes out and he says, you know what, I'm just going to turn the tide. I'm tired of seeing God's people afflicted, and I'm just going to do something about it. And the Bible says he stepped in and did something about it, but we don't read where God sent him to do that. Can I say that sometimes doing the right thing at the wrong time doesn't make it right? Sometimes doing the right thing with the wrong person doesn't make it right. If God says that he wants you to do something and you don't do it, if God speaks to your heart and you don't act on it, that's the wrong thing. The right thing would be to act on it. But just because we see a problem situation, somebody's talking about somebody, or somebody's, it's really common in churches across our nation that all of a sudden maybe the young people will be getting a little bit out of sync. They're starting to look like the world, act like the world, dress like the world, talk like the world. Things are getting out of place. And some of the older people who are mature and they know where that road will lead them, the older people sometimes want to go up there and grab those young people by the neck and just shake them and say, hey, you need to listen to me. You don't realize you're going down the wrong road. Well, you know what? If you and I, we're wanting to do the right thing, but if God didn't send us to go down and grab them by the throat and shake them, we might end up just shaking them right outside the church because they weren't ready to receive it. Sometimes a pastor, God will deal with the pastor's heart, and somebody will say, I don't know why that pastor doesn't, he's just letting people get away with bloody murder. He's letting them do it. He's letting them dress how they want to dress. He's letting them do all this stuff, and he's not doing anything about it, and I think he should. Well, sometimes God puts on a pastor's heart that he's got to be gentle, and he's got to prune the tree, not whack off the branches. And a pastor, sometimes God will work on a pastor's heart and God will deal with him. And I can speak firsthand how many times that a pastor might have it in his heart and say, okay, well, you know what? I'm going to go talk to somebody about it. And right about time he's going to go talk to somebody about it, the Lord pricks his heart and says, no, you leave it alone. You leave it alone. I have literally stood in the pulpit, had messages that I prepared, ready to go, messages that I felt were a battle cry of reform, a cry of we need to change our ways and so forth. And I feel like that it's on me, and I step into the pulpit, get ready to preach it. God says, nope, you're not going to preach that tonight. Now, a pastor, if the Lord all of a sudden gave you a message to preach and you're getting ready to preach it and the Lord says, no, you're not going to preach it tonight, that messes up a pastor's plans or a preacher's plans. Can I tell you that when you've got your message all laid out, ready to go, and at the last moment, I have literally stood in the pulpit, got ready to turn to my text, and God says, no, you're not going to preach that tonight. Well, I'm going to tell you, if I went ahead and preached it anywhere, it'd be the wrong thing to do. Oh, it might be the word of God is right. We know that, but it might not be when God wants it to happen. Moses, you stepped out of line and you stepped over in there and you killed an Egyptian, and God did not send you to do that. And then you think your life's over and that you can never be used of God. But now Moses, 40 years later, you spend a lot of lonely nights out here with just these sheep. The sheep never complain about your singing. The sheep never complain about your preaching. The sheep never complain about your moaning and groaning. They just listen. And guess what, Moses? You're getting ready to lead more than just sheep. Now you've had some training, and now you've learned how to let God step in and guide the sheep. So now you're going to go over and you're going to guide these people. And when God called his name, he said, Moses, Moses. And when he first called God's name, Moses said, here am I. Now, I don't want to add to the Bible. I don't want to take away from the Bible. Sometimes the Bible does not describe the storyline. And sometimes there's the ability for us to just know that life happens, you know. Back when Moses slew that Egyptian and he felt like he had to flee for his life, he had feelings. He had things that probably went through his mind. And so we speculate on those things. The Bible doesn't speak exactly to it. But we can speculate that back when that happened, that Moses probably was not really asking the Lord, now Lord, I see an Egyptian out there who's smiting one of my Hebrew brothers. Lord, should I go out there and tackle him? Should I go out there and show him what needs to change in his life? Or he's not going to have his life anymore. We don't find where he appealed to the Lord at all. He didn't say, now, Lord, I see a problem. I see a need. Here I am. Use me, Lord. No, we just find where Moses thought that God would automatically want to use him in that situation in the way that Moses said. But now, all of a sudden later, we see that Moses is saying, here am I. I wonder if you turn with me to Genesis, the 6th chapter. Mankind, creation was over. Mankind was existing. The days and weeks and months and years and obviously different time tracking methods that they would have than we have today. But as time went on, the earth got very, very corrupt. And we see that the Lord, he said, I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm done with this. I'm getting rid of it. But verse 8 says, but Noah of chapter 6 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Can I tell you what I when I read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it wasn't because he was a goody two shoes. It wasn't because Noah was such a perfect man that he wasn't capable of falling and making mistakes. No, that's not what I believe. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What I believe is it goes to the heart. I believe that Noah had a heart that was open and willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. It starts with that. When you finally get an open heart and you say, God, I don't see how you could ever use me. I've missed opportunities, chances. I don't see how I could ever do the things for you that I ever wanted to do. And seems like now I've messed things up and just life's gotten away from me. And now I'm just going to kind of coast and finish out my life and hope I can make it to heaven. No! No! When I don't care if you and I are 95 years old, if we have a heart that wants to be available to God and used by God. Too many times we say, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. And we mean it. We pour it out with our heart. And I hope we keep on singing. I like that song. But can I tell you that I believe that so many times when life is busy and when we've got it figured out how he needs to use us, that if God were to say, Moses, Moses, I want you to go to the backside of a desert to the University of Dirt and Rocks, and I want you to learn for 40 years how to lead my people. Oh, no, 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 God, no, no, no. Lord, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. I don't want to go through a bunch of training, Lord. I don't want to go through a bunch of having to learn the hard way, Lord. I just want to get right into action. No, sometimes when you and I finally go through some things, And we do learn some training suddenly now. Now when we sing, Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. We're saying, Lord, I don't care how it is. If you want me to sit down and write a poem and put it inside of a balloon and let it go in the air and let somebody find it and I never get any credit for it and I never know whatever happened, Lord, if that's the way you want to use me, you can use me. Lord, if you want me to, if you lay it on my heart when I'm going through the laundromat and all of a sudden I feel on my heart to leave a church card, I'm going to leave a church card. Now, Lord, you know, this is how we would normally be. You know, if our heart's not there yet, is now, Lord, I'll hand out church cards. But, Lord, make sure they come. I don't want to go through all the trouble of handing people out a church card if they're not going to come to church. I don't want to go through all the trouble of telling them about Jesus and telling them this precious gospel of your love if they're not going to do anything about it. Lord, that's a waste of time. Well, see, that's how Jonah felt. That's how Jonah felt. He said, it's a waste of time for me to go to Nineveh and preach. What he didn't get is that when he did it God's way, not Jonah's way, but when he did it God's way, it was the greatest revival that our Bible even lists here. A whole city. When you study out Nineveh and you find how corrupt and how evil and how perverted it was and how wicked it was for that city to turn to God from the king all the way down to the point that God repented of or changed his mind is what that word means and decided I'm not going to destroy it after all. Can I tell you, even Sodom and Gomorrah didn't get that. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't get that kind of repentance. And it had Abraham close by. It had Abraham's lineage in the city that could be a light and a witness. But not, Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have the revival that Nineveh did. Jonah, do it God's way. I promise you, people will come to God if you'll do it God's way. And so we see in Genesis chapter 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I believe that means his heart is right. It doesn't mean necessarily that his communications with God were in such a way saying, Lord, now if you should ever decide to destroy the earth by a flood, I want you to use me. In fact, I'm volunteering to build a boat. That's not how, I don't believe that's what Noah said. And I'm going to even, if you'll just allow me to my mind to think and try to picture what it was like for Noah, I don't think that Noah was overly excited about building an ark. He's just not. If your neighbor said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go out in the back part of my property here, and we're going to build a shed. So go get your hammer and your saw, and let's go get some wood. And I forgot to tell you, neighbor, there's no Home Depots. And there's no hardware stores. And by the way, neighbor, there's no power tools. There's no battery-operated power tools. There's no corded power tools. There's nothing like that. And furthermore, neighbor, the way we're going to get our wood is we're going to go out to where all those trees are, and we're going to go get big saws, and we're going to cut those trees down. It's going to take us a long time to just get a tree, you know, about 6 inches wide even. A small tree is going to take a while to cut down, but we'll cut those down. And once we get it cut down, then we're going to shave all the branches. Then we're going to begin to cut out long ways into these big beams that we're going to build a boat out of. Now, you and I wouldn't be too excited about that. You know, we just wouldn't. Well, I just have a feeling that Noah wasn't overly excited about it either. But the difference is that his heart was where God could use him. And I find also it's interesting that Noah was almost 600 years old. He was 500 years old or so, getting around about that when God even talked to him. So imagine, you know, you're 400 or 500 years old, and your heart finally gets to the point to where God can use you. Well, Noah, what's wrong with you being used in your 30s or your 60s? Noah, now you're 100 years old. You're washed up. No. God can use you if you're 500 years old. God can still use you. Amen. Well, somebody said, I don't know about wanting to be 500 years old. If life is this rough at my age, I sure don't want to live to be 500. Amen. Well, I understand. In those days, things were different. The generations of Noah talks about what was happening with Noah. He was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. He had sons. Earth was corrupt. God looked upon the earth. And verse 13, and God said unto Noah, Noah, let me tell you what I'm going to do. He tells him what he's going to do. He's going to destroy the earth. And then he says this, Noah, I've got some instructions on how I want you to be used. You're going to make an ark of gopher wood. And he gives him the plans. And Noah builds the ark. And the Bible says that there, out of the earth was full of violence and wickedness and horrible imaginations. And out of all the earth and all of mankind, there were only 8 souls that were saved. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. That's it. Somebody said, yeah, I wonder who my ancestors are. Well, I can promise you it's one of Noah's sons. I promise you, you came from one of Noah's sons because there weren't anybody else to come from after the flood happened. Can I tell you how special God used them? Whenever Noah's heart was right and he was in a place to where he was surrendered, God used him mightily. Yes, it was a lot of work. Yes, he had to put up with a lot of lousy animals in that ark and all the stuff that goes with it. But can I tell you that when he got to the other side, God made great nations out of Noah and his sons. Oh my, God's got a promise if we can just listen to God. I want to finish up in Acts chapter 9. We're going to move to the New Testament, Old Testament. I love reading these old stories and faith builders of these old patriarchs that they just, God spoke to them and they did. And oh, how I want to be. But sometimes it's so far back that we think, well, I don't know what it would be like nowadays. Well, let's move to the New Testament. That's not nearly as long. We just shaved off a few thousand years. Now we're getting closer to where we are. And we see that the New Testament church is born, day of Pentecost, revival's blowing wide open, things are going great. But there's this man who is got it out for the church. This man is against the church. He's against this heretical way that is called that way or the way. These followers of this supposed prophet or Messiah named Jesus, who they killed him, they buried him, and now people are claiming that he's not dead anymore, but he's alive, and there's all kinds of hoaxes going on. Now I'm talking from the standpoint of this man who was against the church, and he felt like it was his job to go out and defend the traditional law that he had grown up knowing. Sometimes when we get so stuck in the doctrinal beliefs of mama and daddy or grandma and grandpa or uncle and aunt, and we get so stuck in these doctrinal beliefs that we are blinded to the truth. Oh, can I say that Saul was blinded to the truth? He couldn't see the truth. A whole lot of people that you know, grandpa, you know, he preached and he baptized and he baptized a different way than this Jesus name thing. But you know, I can't betray grandpa and all that he stood for by giving up and going to this other way. Well, can I tell you, if the Bible says that you need to be baptized in Jesus' name, you might want to do it. Because I promise you, grandpa is not going to be standing at the pearly gates with a key in his hand saying, hey, come on in, it's okay. No, grandpa's might not even be at the pearly gates either. We can't put our faith and trust in what man says, but we must put our faith and trust in what God's word says. And so this man, Saul, he's taken it upon himself because he's so blinded to the promise being real that the day of Pentecost had brought, and the messianic birth of this virgin birth and this man called Jesus. He just couldn't embrace it. He wasn't there. So He attacked it. He went out and he found anybody who was following that way. And he said, you know what? You're a heretic. I'm going to arrest you and put you in prison. He even helped get people killed. He was a rough character, this Saul. He was determined that I'm going to be used of God. God's called me. I'm going to go out and I'm going to destroy this heresy that's going on in the church. And we're going to get back to the way it used to be. But all of a sudden, we find that he's on his way to go arrest some more people. He's on his road on the road to Damascus, and when he got near there, all of a sudden, there shined a bright light around about him. There was a light that shined round about him from heaven. The Bible says he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, what's going on here? Who's calling me?" "It's Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Can I say that Saul was bent on persecuting the church because he believed that he was God's special agent to go out and persecute this way that was varying and doing it differently. They weren't baptizing the way that Saul thought that they were supposed to baptize according to what he read in the scriptures. They weren't following atonement practices for salvation, if you will, or for appeasing God's displeasure over their transgressions. He said the way he's not doing it that way. They're in there, they're speaking these other languages, they're claiming to have the Holy Ghost, and that the only way you can get the Holy Ghost is with speaking in other tongues. He was against it big time. Now, again, just like Moses saw the bush, and I just have to kind of wonder in myself, I guess got a curious mind, is if Moses would have not have seen the bush, if he would have walked along and all of a sudden he saw an angel just sitting there on a rock saying, "Moses, Moses, God's going to use you. He wants you to go back and lead the people out." I'm just telling you, I don't think Moses was there. I just don't think he was there. There had to be something happen in his life that took away his control. See, we don't like it whenever we're out of control. And we always want to be used of God as long as I can stay in control. I will do whatever God wants me to do as long as I can control it. But when God pulls the plug on your control and you find yourself out of control, can I tell you that many, many times, when you are at your weakest point, and I'm not talking about out committing sin, I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking when you are at your weakest human place. You see, there's some times that we come into church or we come out of a strong prayer meeting and we feel the power and the energy, as we should. If you don't feel it, you ought to go back in and get another dose of it. But we come out of that and we feel so powerful and we make it up in our mind how we're going to be used of God. And we're ready and we're willing to be used of God. But it seems like that many times God chooses over and over through his word we see it, and in our lives we see it, that over and over and over many times he calls someone to be used when they are at their weakest moments and out of control. Moses, you're sitting back here doing nothing for God, and there's no hope you're ever going to do anything from God. And in fact, now you just now realized that you're dealing with an almighty God that is powerful enough to set a bush on fire in the desert and not let it be consumed. Moses, don't forget who you're dealing with. Moses, don't forget this is not your own might, but you're dealing with a God that is a consuming fire that is not consuming the bush. Moses, when you let go and you just say, "Here am I," that's when I can use you. Noah, You're a just man. You do things right, and God wants to use you, but there's wickedness all around you. And I know that when you were 100 years old, that you really thought that God could use you, and then 200, and pretty soon now you're 400 or 500 years old, and you're thinking, well, I'm not going to be used of God. Noah, can you see that you're getting at a weak point in your own humanity, and you're saying, I can't do it in myself? That's when God's going to say, Noah, I've got a job for you to do. Saul, you thought you were powerful. You're walking in boldness and you're swaggering because you sat at the feet of Gamaliel and you know the law and you understand it, and you were of the strictest sect of the Pharisees, and you knew how to do it. You knew how it should be done, how it shouldn't be done, and you followed it to a T. You were very judgmental on those that didn't, and you felt like that you were God's special agent. But God had to knock you down with a bright light. And suddenly now, when he spoke to you, it was a supernatural event and you were out of control. You see, I just believe it here again. Saul marching, he's on his way, he's on a mission. He's got letters to go arrest people. He's got arrest warrants in his pocket to go arrest people that are preaching this new gospel. And he's just marching. He's got his cronies with him. They're walking and everybody's on the same page, and we're going to go take the city back for God. I believe that's kind of what they thought. We're going to extinguish this flame that keeps popping up everywhere. And so he's on a mission. And I just have to believe that if they had been walking and all of a sudden an angel had been sitting on a rock, would have said, excuse me, sir. Yes, can I help you? Aren't you Saul? Yes, I am. Who are you? Well, the Lord sent me to talk to you and just tell you that you're not going the right way, and you need to make an adjustment, and you need to really come to a Bible study and learn about the right way to be baptized. Maybe you need to come to a Bible study and just be prepared that everything you learn here is going to be totally different than what you were taught as a child and what you grew up with and what you're comfortable with. But if you come to a Bible study, then maybe you'll see the light. No. God said the only way he's going to see the light is I'm going to have to blind him with that light. And the Bible says that when he shone a light round about him, the Bible says that Saul was blinded. He could not see for a space of a few days. In fact, can I tell you that he didn't begin seeing until he found could I just say it this way? I'll put it in modern language. He went and found some little small town preacher on some little no-name street. In fact, the street was so straight that they called it Straight Street. And this man, Ananias, was not Ananias. Well, I was getting ready to name some names. Let me not do that. I was going to say, I don't know if his last name was Swaggart or Copeland or anybody else, but can I say that he was not a televangelist? He was not in the big lights, but Ananias was just a little preacher who got scared when God said, I want you to go talk to Saul and tell him the right way to go. Saul, you're not even going to get your sight back. You're not going to be able to see clearly until a preacher tells you how to do it. And then when you accept what the preacher says, you'll be able to see clearly. Oh, can I say there's a whole lot of people today that know the Bible inside out, backwards and forwards, and they don't even know about Jesus' name baptism. They think there's three in the Godhead. They think that the Father and Jesus and the Holy Ghost are three separate, and that when you baptize somebody, that they think that Matthew 28:19, that when Jesus looked at his disciples and said, I want you to go out there and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, people think that means they're supposed to repeat those titles after him, but they don't realize that whenever Peter, who had the keys to the kingdom given by that same Lord and Master, gave him the keys, and on the day of Pentecost, when they said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Peter looked at them and he said, here's what you got to do. You got to repent, but then you've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter, did you get it wrong? No. Jesus, did you get it wrong? No. Why? Because Peter knew that the
the name of the Father is not a title, Father. The name of the Son is not a title, Son. The name of the Holy Ghost is not a title, Holy Ghost. But the name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son is Jesus. The name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. And he got it right. And 3,000 people were added to the church that day. A whole lot of people know this Bible backwards and forwards, but they're blinded and they can't see the light because they don't want a preacher, a little no-name preacher that preaches differently than what Grandpa talked about. Oh, no, can I say that Ananias, come talk to me because I'm blind and now I see I'm blind and I need to be able to see. Come talk to me and tell me how to do it. Preacher, I don't care what your name is. I don't care where you live. I don't care what your credentials are. I don't care if you came from the University of Gamaliel like I did or not. I just want you to tell me the truth because obviously God has got my attention and obviously I've been doing it wrong. As we all stand, it's never too late to be used of God. God can use somebody at 5 years old. God can use somebody at 105 years old. God can use somebody anywhere in between. But God can't use someone that does not have an open heart, willing to be used in God's way. As long as we're in control, as long as we've got it figured out, as long as we've got this little idea of how God's going to use me, and as long as it fits within that box, I'll be used. No. I want to encourage this church that one of the most powerful ways that God can use you is if you will sign up for God's spiritual army and you will begin to fight every day. You say, ooh, okay, that sounds good. Active. Sure is. Just getting down on your knees and beginning to pray. I'm not talking about just saying a prayer. Lord, how great thou art. Lord, you're wonderful. That's great when we start out, but I'm telling you, if we've been praying like that for an hour, we're probably not connecting because we don't have the door shut. But when we shut the door and suddenly now our cell phone's not distracting us, suddenly now that closet door's shut and we're not worried about what people are saying on Facebook. We're not worried about what the latest recipes are. We're not worried about who's going to get voted in. But we shut it all out and it's just us and God. And we get deep in prayer. It's not going to be long before we're going to be deep in prayer. We're going to be praying in the Holy Ghost. And can I tell you what happens when you're deep in prayer? Can I tell you that you are attacking Satan's kingdom? Oh, it's not just a little sucker punch to the mouth, but you're launching missiles. You are launching bombs in the devil's kingdom when you're on your knees and you're tearing down strongholds. That is a powerful way to be used of God. Powerful way. But it means you're not in control. You're not in control. Oh, we need to do things. I believe that we need to witness outreach. We need to tell people about it. We need to be active in those ways. But let me just say that just because I've got a little tally going of how many people I spoke to this week or how many cards I gave out, that doesn't identify me as a powerfully used person of God. But oh my, when I'm out of control and suddenly now I'm weak. I'm weak and I'm in prayer and I'm saying, God, I feel so weak. I feel like I can't do anything for you. And I just feel so weak in my flesh. I feel close to you in my spirit. I feel like my spirit's strong, but my flesh is weak. And I used to have all these plans and dreams and ambitions. But Lord, right now I just feel so out of control. Can I tell you that God can use you that day to walk across the path of somebody and you have an impact on them like you've never had an impact on anybody in your life. Oh, it's not too late to be used. Moses, you just got to get out of control. Noah, you just got to let go of the control of how old you are. Saul, you got to let go of the control of how you think it ought to be done. Oh, I want to encourage us as a church to dig in deeper into our prayer life. There's a lot of ways God can use us, but I believe it starts with prayer.
I believe that when we get into a prayer life with God, I'm talking about daily. I'm not talking about just hit and miss here and there. I'm not talking about just Sunday. I'm talking about when we are daily in prayer. And I don't mean just light prayer. I'm talking about deep in the spirit. We pray until we break through. We pray until we are connected and we feel the Holy Ghost flowing through us. When we begin to really get connected day after day after day in the spirit, can I tell you, God's going to use you mightily and powerfully, more than you could ever imagine being used. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. As they sing, I wonder tonight if you would join me in asking God to use us, but not in the way that we think we should be used, but God, would you use me in the way that you want to use me? God, would you use me in the way you want to use me? I'm surrendering right now. I'm giving up control. I'm not going to try to figure it all out, but I'm just going to say, Lord, whatever it looks like, however it happens, I'm giving it all to you. Here I am. Use me, Lord. Use me, Lord.
Change me, dear Lord.
Change me.